If you have your Bibles, I trust that you do. Take them out. Let's turn with me, if you would, first of all, to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel. Amen. And you can tell, those of you who were here last week, I've lost a little weight. Those of you who weren't last year won't get last week won't get that. I can't really explain it. I'll try. I came out last week looking much larger, didn't I? And, you know, this week the diet's been good. No, not really. Not. I came out last week all stuffed with stuff. And we started last week, I started this series on The Biggest Loser. Just curious, and by the way, just so you know, I get my inspiration from the scripture, but it doesn't mean you can't pull something in that's happening right now and run with it, and that's really what we're doing. How many of you ever seen the show, by any chance, The Biggest Loser? Don't be ashamed. See, you know, it's an amazing thing. I thought about that this week. I grew up in a time where preachers preached against television. These days, preachers are using television in their messages, so it's a different day. It's a different time. I admit I have my wife and I have sort of become, you know, fans of the show. We like to watch it, and I like to sit there with my snacks and eat, watching The Biggest Loser, and I'm like, honey, can you get some more snacks, please? But you know, it does. Some great things for individuals, for people, helps them in their physical bodies. We're not talking about the physical body. When we talk about the Biggest Loser series, I'm not challenging the congregation for all of us to somehow, you know, lose a few extra pounds physically. Because I believe that there are things that weigh us down. Might be that you're here today and you say, well, I'm not really a Christian. You know, I'm not really a believer. That's all right. This morning, we're going to talk about something that you can lay aside, and it is the greatest weight, the most difficult weight for anybody to carry. It is a weight that will weigh you down for the rest of your life until you come to the place where you learn to unload it and get rid of it. Now, the other day, I have to admit this, though. I ate too much pizza. And, you know, like I said last week, wherever pizza is involved, I lose all sense of rational thought as it comes to and relates to my appetite. Because my brain is telling me this is pizza, it can't go to waste. I admitted last week pizza is one of my downfalls when it comes to food. I love pizza. I enjoy it. But I enjoy it too much sometimes. I'm curious if any of you, and I know that none of you have because you're all good with how you eat, but how many of you, if there's maybe one that I can just commiserate with a little bit, how many of you eat too much until afterwards you kind of break out into a cold sweat? Oh, yes. Come, thank you. We'll all get together after the service to go for pizza. No, I'm kidding. But you know, maybe you've come to that place where you are in a situation where you're just, it's the food you love the most and you eat a lot of it. And then afterwards, you know, you realize your eyes were bigger than your stomach. That happened. And after the fact, besides the fact that pizza probably is not the best food for me to be eating, you can say amen to that, those of you who eat healthy. I won't be offended. It's also the mass consumption that can hurt us. But today I want to talk to you about something more deadly than too much pizza. I want to talk to you about losing the weight of sin. It is the weight that everybody is carrying around until they come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the greatest weight that they will ever carry. And I know that in some cases where there is physical training of any kind going on, and I used to be athletic years ago, but when I was in high school, one of the things that our coaches would do, whether it was in baseball or basketball, they would run us like crazy, but then they would get these weights. I remember one basketball coach, he was an ex-Marine, had been in the Korean War. He was from Indiana. When he showed up, his son was about 6'2", 6'3". He became the center. This guy came in, and I mean, you know, he would speak, and he didn't, every other word was some kind of a curse word. You know, that was his language, and he would just, I mean, he could cuss the wallpapers off a wall. He just the way this guy was. And he was not the vision of physical perfection. He had a gut about the size of Julian's bass drum. I mean, it was out to here. But when this guy got out there with all of us high school kids getting on the floor and he'd tell us to run, he did not stop us. We would be begging. We would be weeping. We would be saying, please, you got to stop us. But I remember this one drill that we did. And in basketball, you have to learn how to move side to side without crossing your feet. You cross your feet, you're going to trip. Right, Brandon? Okay. You cross your feet, you're going to trip. So he would teach us these, you know, the side steps and the shuffles. But he took it one step further. One practice, he brought in bricks. He brought in bricks to us, and he put them in our hands. Because the other thing you have to do in basketball is you got to keep your hands up. Right, Brandon? Right. You got to keep your hands up. So it's not only movement, but it's keeping your hands up. So he said, well, the only way for you to learn how to do that is to get the weights into your hands. So he brought in bricks, and all of us held bricks, and I'm going to kill myself doing this, and we did these shuffles back and forth with these bricks. And it wasn't the legs that hurt, it was the arms that started to hurt. You see, the difference with that kind of a weight is that kind of a weight helps you. The weight of sin keeps getting greater and greater and greater to the point where it weighs you down and you don't benefit from it. You are eventually going to be crushed underneath the weight of sin. Now, what are we going to do about it? We've got to first identify the problem. I hope you're in, if you have your Bibles, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And I want you to see this and understand this, because there is the common belief these days, especially even in Christian churches, that you can't discuss sin. Sin doesn't make people feel good. And to that I would say, you're absolutely right. Sin doesn't make anybody feel good. And until you identify the problem as being sin, you've got to come to the place where you can say, this is the issue, I've got to deal with it. Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 33 and verse 10. The Bible says this, son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you were saying, our offenses and sins weigh us down. Now, the thing you have to remember about Ezekiel is the time that he was prophesying. Well, a lot of times we read the scripture, we don't put it in the setting that it occurs. And the way that the Bible is laid out, it's not laid out chronologically. So you're reading Ezekiel, you're not quite totally sure when it is that he is prophesying. But Ezekiel is prophesying in the nation of Babylon. The southern kingdom of Judah had already been carried off into Babylon, and they were away in captivity because of their sins. And the Bible says here, now they're coming to the place where they're beginning to identify the problem that they have. And the Bible says, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. So they're identifying this. Our offenses and sins weigh us down. And he said, and they say this, and we are wasting away because of them. You see, the weight of sin not only weighs you down, but it causes you to waste away. it causes your life, it brings about all kinds of change in your life, depending on what kind of sin, what kind of vice, what kind of decadence you pursue, those things not only weigh you down, but eventually it causes decay in your life. Eat too much sugar, what happens to your teeth? You don't brush your teeth, you don't take care of them. Eventually your teeth begin to rot. There is a decay that occurs. It occurs slowly, it occurs over time, but the Bible lets us know here that sin, they recognize that sin, and brothers and sisters, we've got to identify in our own lives, and maybe it is that you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never come to the place. You say, but wait a minute, I don't want to hear about sin because, you know, I that doesn't make me feel good. And I got to tell you, that's okay. Sin did not make Jesus feel good either. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross to make us feel better about ourselves. Jesus went to the cross because of my sin, because of your sin. He went there because of the enormous weight of sin that is laid upon mankind. And the Bible says that he took our sins upon himself. And he became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. You may not like hearing about sin, but it was sin that took Jesus to Calvary. There's no other reason. He didn't die for any other reason. He died because of sin. He died on the cross so that you and I could be free from sin. And the Bible says, and they're beginning to identify it now in captivity, they say our sins are weighing us down. And that's what happens with people. People in the world, you might go out and you might say, well, you know, you go into a job and you realize that after the weekend, people come in and they look a little, you know, hungover. They look a little like the weekend's been kind of tough for them, and they're kind of dragging in on Monday morning, and you're coming in on Monday morning, and you're all fueled up because you've been to church, you've been worshiping Jesus, you love the Lord, you haven't been inebriating your mind with all kinds of nonsense and garbage that you put into you. You're not weighed down, and they kind of look at you like, ugh, those believers, those Christians. But you are in your right mind. You aren't weighed down by anything. Brothers and sisters, there is a world. We have a city full of people who are weighed down. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago at the beginning of the year, that when the Bible says, I have many people in this city, that is many churches as there are in this city. There are still so many people who are weighed down because of sin. They are carrying a weight that they don't have to carry, that they were never meant to carry, that Jesus took for them on the cross, but they've got to come to him in faith. And as the Bible says, cast all your cares on him. They've got to lay it on him and let him carry it. So we've got to identify the problem for what it is, that it is sin. Listen to what the Bible says. Actually, turn over back a few pages back into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And the Bible says this. Right from the get-go, you know, I love these prophets. The prophets didn't really care about whether or not people were going to get offended. They had a burden of the Lord. They had the weight of what it was that God was telling them to speak, and they spoke it. They had to get that out. And Isaiah, right at the very beginning, he minces no words. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just gets straight to it. He says in verse 4, the Bible says, ah, sinful nation. Now here it is. A people loaded with guilt. A brood of evildoers. Children given to corruption. How dare Isaiah talk like that? How dare he talk like that? I get offended when people say, you know, how could the pastor even begin to suggest that I'm a sinner? How could another believer even begin to suggest that I am sinful? The Bible lets us know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just one or two, not just a few, not just the ones who are really down and out in life and you know, who have addictions or anything like that. No, I'm sorry. For the addict, you've got to know you're in the same position as the CEO of the most powerful company in downtown Chicago who sits there each and every weekend wondering what it is that he can do to numb the pain that is really on the inside of his heart. You're in the same position. Sin. Same thing. The Bible says, a sinful nation, people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. As a nation, we are turning our backs on God very, very quickly. We are turning our backs on God in such a way that we are not going to recognize this country in a few years. But I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Bible lets us know here, and it tells us that when sin is involved, not only in a nation, but also as an individual, you're going to be loaded down with something. And this is one of the things, we're going to talk about it in the future message, so we're not going to spend a long time on it, but the Bible says here, people loaded with guilt. You see, we stand in a place, when we give ourselves to sin, we stand in a place of being guilty before God. God has judged us to be guilty because we are standing in the place of sin. We have given ourselves to it. And it is this guilt where the people of Israel found themselves. They found themselves loaded with guilt. Why? Because they were sinful. Say, well, how do I break out of that? I don't want to be guilty before God. It's very simple. All you have to do is come in repentance. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is actually part of the message, but come in repentance and repent of your sin. Turn away from it. Give yourself to Him. And the Bible lets us know that He will wash away all the sin and all the stain and all of the guilt. Listen. There is difficulty identifying the problem these days, not only in the world, but also in churches. And it's the reason is very, very basic. And it is this. There are two reasons. One, we give in to a lie, two lies. And the first lie is this, that everyone is basically good. How many of you, in talking with an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't know Christ, maybe you're trying to share with them, how many of you have ever heard anybody say, well, I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. Yeah, yeah. And they say, I haven't done all of these things. And then you might even get them to go as far as to say about themselves, obviously justifying themselves. But, you know, people are basically good. And they've been lied to. Because the Bible says this in Romans chapter 3. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament when he says this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Now here it is. There is no one who does good. Not even one. No one who does good. Say, wait a minute. We do good every day. Yes, but nothing that can earn your salvation. Because you can't earn salvation. Nothing that you do in this life, you might love your family, you might provide for them, you might do everything that you possibly can, you might be kind to your neighbors, you might be kind to those on your job who are around you, might help them out with projects, but no amount of the good that you do can ever bring about a right relationship with God. Why? It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses all sin. It is the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, and Isaiah said it, our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. There isn't anything that you can present to God and say, God, see, I'm good enough. But because you can never be good enough for God. So the only way is to come through the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross for your sin and for my sin. There is a second lie. And that is simply this. And this the devil has been telling people for a long time. Sin doesn't exist. Now, the way that people arrive at that is a very unique way. Most people arrive at that by saying, God doesn't exist. So wait a minute. God doesn't exist. Sin. How do we arrive there? Well, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we have a lot of fools around who say in their heart, there's no God. See, if you take away God, then you take away everything that God has said. God is the one who has talked about sin. If you don't like hearing about sin, then you got to take it up with God. But God is the one who has talked about sin, says it exists, says it's a problem, says that man sinned against God way back in the Garden of Eden, that sin entered the world through that one act of Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. It wasn't, you know, the fruit or whatever it was that they ate. It was the act. It was the disobedience. God told them, stay away from this one tree. Everything else you can have, but this one tree, don't do it. And they disobeyed. So you take away what God has said in his word. You take away God, take away what he said. Then naturally, sin doesn't exist. Because you wipe it all out, then clearly whatever is written on the pages of this book is just fairy tales. So just toss it aside. There is no sin. So we buy into the lie, people buy into the lie, that sin doesn't even exist. Which is really a big stretch, because look around the world. Look at what's tearing nations apart. Look at what's tearing people apart. Read the news on any given occasion here in this country, just out of this country alone. Read some of the horrific things that happen, and you realize sin exists. And if sin exists, there is a God to help us eradicate sin in our lives. What God has said in his word is absolutely true. We buy into those lies. We've got to learn how to get around those lies in order to get people to identify the problem. And it might be getting your own self to identify the problem. Maybe that you have allowed something to take root in your heart. It's time to identify it, call it what it is, and then come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, cover it with your blood. And I got to tell you, he'll forgive you. He'll give you new life. He'll give you new hope. You can be born again, born of the Spirit, born of him through the Spirit. So we've got to also identify not only the problem, but we've got to identify the reason for its existence. I'm going to just run through a few of these very quickly. If you're taking notes, you can just write these scriptures down, write these things down. But the first reason for its existence, sin's existence, is that we were born into it. We were born into it. Listen to what the psalmist wrote, David, in his great psalm of repentance, Psalm 51 and verse 5, says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Say, how is that possible? Now, you have to understand, I believe there is a time where children are not fully aware of what it is that they're doing and therefore not held accountable. That's why I believe any child that you know, somehow tragically meets death is going to go to be with the Lord. They are not fully accountable for their actions. But it's an interesting thing how a two-year-old who is just learning how to talk, how to get by in mama's household, can somehow, when asked, did you take that cookie? And they got crumbs all over their face. And they look up with big eyes and say, no. How do they know how to lie? We didn't teach them how to lie. To my kids. I didn't walk up, to Jamie when she was two. Now, if mommy says, did you, then you say, no. I didn't teach her that. I didn't learn how to lie from my parents. My parents were godly parents. They beat the daylights out of me when they found out I lied. They were going the opposite direction with the whole lying bit. But how do they learn at such a very, very, very young age? We have a natural bent, a natural drawing, pull toward that which is sinful. In sin, we were born. We came into a world of sin. It's present. It's all around us. You look around you. So its existence is there because you're born into it. Now, why does it exist in lives that it shouldn't exist in? Well, here's one reason. We make excuses. We learn to make excuses. It's sort of like the blame game. Remember when God showed up in the garden and he's calling out, Adam, where are you? That was, by the way, that was the mercy of God. God didn't have to show up. He didn't have to show up. He did. But that was the mercy of God. And he came to Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? Well, all of a sudden we realize we're naked. Well, who told you that? I didn't tell you that. You didn't learn that from me. Well, we realized it. Well, what did you do? Well, you know, it was the woman. The woman gave to me. See how the blame starts? It was this woman you made for me. See, there's also an implication of blaming God in it. The woman you gave me the fruit that we weren't supposed to eat, and we ate it. And so then God directs his attention to Eve. Oh, but the serpent came along. And the serpent's got nobody to talk to at this point. But we know that was the devil at that point showing up in that type of form to deceive Eve. And God curses the serpent all the way down through. You men, you want to know why you got to go work so hard? Adam's fault. Ladies, you want to know why childbirth hurts so much? You can blame Eve. And most of us can blame all of them for the sin that has occurred in life. But you know what, brothers and sisters? We make excuses. We blame other people. Well, it was this person who did this to me a long time ago, and they're the reason I am the way I am. No, I got to tell you, you got to stop blaming other people. You can't lay the blame for sin in your life on somebody else. You are not going to be able to stand before God on that day and say, "Now, God, it was their fault. Go get them." And God will say, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Escaped me. Missed that." Not going to happen. You will be accountable for you. And you cannot blame somebody else. Now, I'm not belittling any tragic situations that you have been through in life, any difficult problems that have occurred in your life. I'm not trying to belittle any kinds of emotional struggles and problems and pains that you have had in your life, but I got to tell you, it still is no excuse for sin to exist in your life when there is a cross that he died on and there is the blood that he shed on Calvary so that you could be free from the power of sin. You could be free from the guilt of sin. You no longer have to carry that weight around. You can lose that weight. Sin exists in our lives because we call it by another name. We live in a time where sin is becoming a word that you can't even mention in church anymore because you don't want to make people feel uncomfortable by suggesting that somehow they've sinned against God. We use words like mistakes. You know, mistake is more of a, you know, audibly pleasing word as opposed to sinful. Suggest that somebody is sinning and it's difficult for them to handle. So we use words like mistakes. We call it something else. Or you're wrongdoing. Wrongdoing. Well, you know, that's even more palatable. You can handle that a little bit better. We use those words, but we, you know, when it all comes down to it, we have to call it for what it really is. It is sin. There's no pretty word to dress it up. When you attempt to do that, you're doing nothing more than trying to hide the weight. What do they say about black clothing? It's slimming, right? I didn't even try to do that. That just came to me. Slimming. Well, if you'd seen me last week, you know, you'd be impressed, right? You know, we try to hide it, don't we? Come on. Except for when you just, you know, you keep pounding the food, and then you go to put on those jeans. I don't care what color those jeans are. It doesn't matter what color they are. If they ain't gonna meet to button, they ain't gonna meet. And you get frustrated and you say, "I gotta go to the store." You go buy something else. We try to hide it. We try to hide the sin. How do we do that as believers? When, you know, maybe there is, the Bible talks about the sin that so easily besets us or entangles us. We often do that by coming into the presence of the Lord. We come into church on Sunday. God bless you, brother. You know? Oh, sister, praise the Lord. And all the while, there's junk building up. We've put on the clothes to try to squeeze into it, make it fit, put on the Christian clothes. when all during the week we do whatever we want to do, we live however we want to live. But so long as I show up at church and I'm giving myself to, you know, when they sing, I'll sing a little bit louder. Maybe that'll just make everybody believe that everything is okay. We hide the weight. And you know what? You can't. Ever see the individual trying to stuff themselves into some piece of clothing? And you say, you can't do it. It ain't going to hide anything, right? This is why I buy all my suits big. I just buy them bigger so I have room to grow. We try to hide stuff. Let me just, you know, you can't do it. The Bible says this in Isaiah. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to what it says. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We certainly live in that day and age, don't we? Those who call evil good and good evil. The Bible says this, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You put salt and you put sugar right next to each other, and you know, you have somebody just say, you know, taste both. Now, visually, you're not going to see a big difference. But you put them side by side, and somebody, you know, takes a little taste of the salt, thinking that it's the sugar, and they have an instant surprise in their mouth. Not sweet. Salt. Taste the other one. It's sweet. But I call this one, this thing over here that you say is not sweet. I call it sweet. I call it sugar. You can call it whatever you want. It is what it is. It's the same thing with sin. It's the same thing. We cannot call evil good and good evil. It's impossible. It is what it is. It will always be that way to God. You cannot switch names. God still will figure it out, folks. He still knows what's going on. So we have to identify why it exists. We also have to identify, before I get to the last part, identify the consequences. Because you've got to know the consequences of carrying around this weight of sin. It's not going to make you stronger. It's not going to make you better. It's not going to make you more fit spiritually. It's not going to do anything for you. In fact, the Bible says this, and I want you to listen. Actually, let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 1. If you're not there, if you were there just a moment ago, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. We read verse 4. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Here's what happens with sin. It can cause severe spiritual injury. Listen to what the Bible says. Verses 5 and 6. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Listen to what he says. Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. Sin afflicts you all the way through. Interesting that he used two things that we often talk about, the head and the heart. And he's talking about nationally. He's talking about a whole nation here. But we can bring this to where we are today. It is often the mind that is the greatest battleground. The mind gets sick, and then eventually the heart will get sick as well. Not physically, but spiritually. He says, your whole head is injured, your whole heart is afflicted. Verse 6, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. He says, essentially, spiritually, you're a mess. And why? It's because of sin. Sin will not make you better. Whatever the devil promises, he will not fulfill his promise. Remember the prodigal son? He went out in search of his own way, his own doing, his own life. And in the end, he was left with nothing but pig slop to eat. And that's all he could find. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. The consequences are really deadly. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But in this life, when you choose to go after what the crowd wants, when you choose to go after what the guys on the street are going after, and the kids in the neighborhood, they're hanging out, they're doing their own thing. They seem so cool. They got the latest bling. They got the latest this. You know, they're the coolest people because they're wearing their pants down to their knees. They're just so cool. And yet, they're carrying a weight that is going to destroy them. Don't run after it. Heed the words of the wise king who wrote the Proverbs. It says, my son, don't go after those guys. You follow my word. You follow what I'm saying. You follow my instruction because it will lead to life. Listen, the Bible says this. The consequences of sin are, in fact, deadly. It is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The devil's got a payday for sin. There is a payday. You need to know that. And no, it's not the pleasure that you feel. We know that the Bible refers to sin as being pleasurable. It is pleasurable to the flesh. It's pleasurable to whatever it is that you're seeking after, at least for a short time. The Bible indicates that Moses forsook the pleasures of sin, and it says for a season. That is, it only lasts for a short while. The high is only there for a short while. And then you come down. And then reality sets in. And you realize you're farther away from God than you ever were. Sin is, in fact, pleasurable, but it's deceiving because you think that's the payday. That's not the payday. The payday is what Paul writes in Romans when he says, for the wages of sin is death. Going against what God says is, in fact, a deadly thing to do. And brothers and sisters, there are people who are fast, on a fast track in the world right now, on their way to a deadly end. May not be physically, they may live to be 100. But this isn't really what Paul is talking about. He's talking about death in a spiritual sense, where they're already dead, but there is going to be what the Bible calls the second death, which is the lake of fire. We read about it in Scripture, but most people these days, they're wanting to explain it away. Hence the bunch of books that have come on the market, even questioning the idea of a hell or questioning the idea of a judgment or anything like that. Like, why could God do that? How could God do that? Brothers and sisters, God will do that because He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous. So we've got to understand the consequences and identify them. And I want to close with this. We've got to identify the cure. Because what good is it to identify that you have a problem? You know, it's like these contestants going to the Biggest Loser ranch, and they show up there, and instead of a gym and the personal trainers that they have that helps them, instead they walk through the door of the Biggest Loser ranch, and they walk through the door, and there's just all this food all around. It's just more of the same stuff that got them to this place, and they just said, go crazy. For the next 6 months, we want you to eat more. Pour it all in. Dreadful thought. They're there to unload the weight. They're there to get healthy. They're there to get rid of the pounds. And brothers and sisters, we have a message of hope. We have the cure. The Bible gives the cure, brothers and sisters. He wants us to unload the weight, maybe in your own life or helping somebody else come to the place where they can unload the weight as well. And how do we identify the cure? Well, first of all, it doesn't start with us. It starts with the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn over into the book of Hebrews. Let's get over into the New Testament for a minute. Into the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 22. The Bible says this. Chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, verse 22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. You read in the book of Leviticus and you read about sacrifice after sacrifice, sprinkling of blood here, sprinkling of blood there. The Bible says the law requires nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I got to tell you, I am so grateful and so thankful that Jesus died on the cross, that He shed His blood, because that means and indicates that now I can be free, that you can be free from the sin that bound us. Listen to what the Bible says a few verses earlier in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9. How much more then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Now I want you to get this. For those of you who think that when you come to Jesus, you still have to have a guilty conscience, wrong. The Bible says, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that you may serve the living God. One of the greatest hindrances to people serving God is getting past their past. Getting over what it is that they did. The enemy comes along and says, you're never going to get past that. You're never going to get over that. I'm going to remind you of that till the day you die. And all you have to do is say, thank God, Jesus, you don't remind me of anything, but instead you cleanse me of all sin. You cleanse me of a guilty conscience. Listen to what the Bible says. You don't need to turn there, but listen. It says, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we may have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad it was. And all I can say is the Bible says that he purifies, the blood of Jesus purifies from all sin. Doesn't matter how bad you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, he will cleanse you from all sin. So it starts with the blood of Jesus, but what's our part in it? Do we have a part in this? Is there really something that we need to do? Yes, there is. In fact, there is. You can't earn your salvation. Please know that I'm not preaching works. I'm not preaching that you can somehow please God on your own ability. But there is something that we have to do, and it's called repentance. Repentance. Listen to what the Bible says. We read the verse of Scripture earlier in the book of Ezekiel 33. I'm not going to ask you to turn back there. Just stay in the New Testament. But the Bible says this in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. The verse right after the one that we read, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not happy about anybody who perishes without him, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Now listen to how he says it. Turn, exclamation mark. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God says, I've got a better plan. And the plan is turn away from the garbage that got you there. That's all repentance is. Repentance literally is this. It is leaving your life of sin behind you. It's kind of like what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Let me just read the verse of Scripture. As Jesus is standing there with her and she is down on the ground and he speaks to her. Nobody is around. None of her accusers are there. And they're no longer trying to stone her for committing adultery. Jesus looks down at her and he says, who is it that condemns you? And she looks around. No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. And listen to what he says. Now go and leave your life of sin. Repentance is leaving your life of sin. It's not dragging it with you. Jesus didn't look it down at that woman and say, well, I saved your life today, didn't I? But don't worry about what you do. Don't worry about it. You know, we understand. No, he says, go and leave the adultery. Leave the thing that got you into this position. Leave it behind. You don't need it. And in fact, it will eventually one day catch up with you and destroy you. Don't go back into it. We've got to leave the life of sin. We also have to lay sin aside. If you're in the book of Hebrews, go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now listen to how he says it. Let us throw off everything that hinders. The King James Version says, lay aside every weight. So everything that hinders, a weight, and the sin that so easily entangles. Sin is a weight that people are carrying around. He says, lay it aside, get rid of it, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You cannot properly run away a race carrying weight. You ever watch the races in the Olympics, especially the sprints? You know, those 100 yards or whatever it might be. And of course, the one guy who's just was the fastest in the last Olympics from Jamaica, the Bolt. Well, I forget his name. Who? What is it? Yes, he was so fast. He was so fast. But you look at what they're wearing. They didn't walk out there in parkas and snow pants. Go out there with the big old cloggy boots on. Carrying on their back, you know, 100-pound packs like in the, you know, in the military. All right, come on, fellas. Or if there was just one guy who was doing that and walked out there and everybody else has their little, you know, little tank top on and the little light shorts that basically weigh nothing and the little shoes that have the cleats in the end and they weigh nothing and they're out there and they're ready. I mean, some guys go nuts. They even shave their heads because they think, God, can't have any drag on my head. They get out there and they're going. And then one guy comes out with the pack and he's out with the parka and the boots and everything else. I'm going to beat you guys. He's talking trash. I'm going to beat you guys. And they're at the finish line and he's not even a quarter of the way down. Because you don't run a race carrying weights. It's the same thing. You can't run the Christian race carrying about this weight. So you've got to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles. What else do we need to do? Confess. Not to each other. Well, let me just confess all my junk to you because I know that you can bring about forgiveness. No, God is the only one who can forgive. So the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the thing that stood in the way of our being in right relationship with him, he's going to take it out of the way. And we're going to have a right relationship with him. We confess our sins to him. We come to him and say, Lord, I confess my sins. Now, God already knows about your sin, but he wants you to know about it. He wants you to be the one who will not bury anything, but will just get it all out in the open and say, Lord, I'm going to be real and transparent with you. One final thing, and that is, we've got to have faith in Christ's power over sin in your life. That is that you don't have to give in to sin. All of us are tempted. I mentioned last week how temptation is not sin. Being tempted is not sin. It is giving in to that temptation. And do you know that you don't have to sin? Do you know that? Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John is writing, he says, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. Say, but wait a minute, everybody sins. I know everybody sins. Everybody just don't have to sin. I think that was proper English. But everyone doesn't have to sin. You don't have to give in to the temptation. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. I want you to see this. It's very important because it is the will that is involved in your giving in to sin. You know, the devil doesn't drag you by the neck and drag you around and throw you up against the wall and say, you know, sin or else. He doesn't do that. He just tempts, lies, says, oh, it's going to be great. You don't worry about getting addicted. Not going to happen to you. It'll never happen to you. And all of a sudden you find later on your life is out of control. There is an addiction. There is something you can't live without. But I want you to know that when the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, the Bible says he whom the Son sets free is in fact free indeed. You don't have to go back to the life of sin anymore. All you have to do is trust in the power that is his, the power that he will give you to overcome. You don't have to go back into the world. You don't have to give yourself to a life of sin. You don't have to. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. I want us to just bow our heads, close our eyes in the closing moments of this meeting today.